we did not, they would want to wrestle. And then, you know, yeah, that's what Ruth would do right there. And they would scream when you held them down and you were tickling them. And you'd think blood curdling. You'd think that they were being dismantled right there on the floor, right? And Ruth would say, "You're going to hurt them. You're going to hurt them. Stop it. Stop it." I let them up. They'd run right back again. You know, and she just, what are you going to do? So anyway, hey, like Mother's Day, not everybody is a father, right? Not every mother, not every woman is a mother. Not everyone is a father. But everyone has a father. Unless something happened in your life we don't know about, but everyone has a father. And so I also understand that not everyone is a good example when we talk about fathers. I mean, some of us had great examples. Some of us have had very poor examples. And so despite that, I think it's still important that we talk about Father's Day, because if you haven't been a father, there may be some opportunities out there for you to be a father to other children who don't have a father. If you have a father, then this might be a good day to consider your relationship with the father that you do have. Maybe some things that you can say to him. And if your father wasn't the best example in the world, my guess is that while this is, there are some exceptions to this, not every father was absolutely the worst example in the world. That there were some things that you could draw from your relationship with your father that have been helpful. And so when I thought about that this week, I thought about that in terms of my father and the things that I've learned from him, and even the wisdom that I gained from him. I've shared with you over the years that I've been here, you know, my father struggled with alcoholism. He had probably OCD, and there were a number of things in his life that really compromised our family in many respects. But I could have had a worse father, and I was able to gain and learn some important things from him as well. And I think that deserves to be mentioned as we think about that. So it led me to be thinking about the importance of fatherly wisdom in the lives of families, fatherly wisdom in the lives of our families. And so when we think about our relationship with God, then I think in most cases it is important for our hearts to be turned to the fathers of their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. We live in a culture that has, in many respects, thrown away the importance of fathers. And not without good reason, because there have been many fathers who have thrown away their responsibilities for their families and for their children. But not all fathers have. And there are a lot of fathers out there who, even though they struggle a bit, the fact is that they still struggle, right? They still are trying to figure out how to be a better father than what they are. As a youth minister, I can tell you that the importance of fatherly wisdom, the importance of a father engaging their child and exercising fatherly wisdom cannot be overstated. It just can't. There is an element that fathers bring to the lives of their children, despite what many in the culture will tell you, that most mothers simply can't do. God designed it that way. He designed it in such a way that children need both mothers and fathers. And we can compensate for it a little bit, but we can never compensate totally for it. The fact is that we need fathers, and we need the kind of wisdom that a father brings to a family. And so I'm going to read from Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 13. Solomon writes, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding." And by the way, I've highlighted each of the words that allude to something about understanding, wisdom, knowledge, whatever, because that's, it's amazing how much it's mentioned in this short text. "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and only a child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. So here's Solomon writing about the instruction that his father gave him when he was just a child. That he gave that instruction very intentionally and very poignantly because Solomon can remember it. And so it really sort of begs the question, how many of us, I wonder, as fathers, intentionally engage our children in such a way that we are trying to convey to them life-giving wisdom? Now, I know that in our culture, what has happened is that we are mistaking knowledge and even technical knowledge for wisdom. And they are not the same. Knowledge is facts. Wisdom is what to do with those facts. It's how to use those facts in a life-giving sort of way. That's wisdom. So just because you have a lot of knowledge doesn't mean that you are wise. And just because our children in our culture have a lot of technical knowledge, maybe more than what we do as adults, doesn't mean that they're any more wise than what we are. You know, when it comes to living life, there are certain things that change over the course of time, but the way in which we live life really doesn't change that much. And that's where wisdom comes in, and the wisdom that comes from fathers and mothers in the lives of their children. Verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. How many times in your life have you avoided some kind of cataclysmic event because you exercised a little bit of wisdom and it protected your life because you had that wisdom? And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 7, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, though it cost you all you have. Get understanding. It's that precious. Sell your home, everything that you have. Get rid of everything that is of material value to you just to get wisdom, is what he's saying here. That's how important wisdom is. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. So wisdom can present a person as like as royalty. That when you are wise, you establish yourself in a very significant way within the world in which you live. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you turn, you will not stumble. And here's a very poetic way of saying how wisdom can guide us as we walk through life. And then verse 13, which is, I think, very powerful. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Wisdom is your life. So as fathers, we have this, I think, this supreme responsibility to convey wisdom to our children. Because in conveying wisdom to our children, we convey life. I'm going to use this text a little bit later on, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to fear the Lord means to have life. I wrote this on my Facebook earlier this week. And just, you know, I know I reference Facebook all the time, but look, I just want you to know, I don't use it typically as most people use Facebook. I use it as kind of like a blog tweet kind of thing, for those of you who know what that means. That's how I use it. And so for me, I just kind of blog my way through Facebook, and I oftentimes put these sort of pithy kinds of comments on there. But this is what I wrote. If a man cannot commit himself to the kind of wisdom that requires a life of honor and integrity, then perhaps it would be best that he choose to remain childless. It is that important. It is that vital. The wisdom that comes that brings honor and integrity to a person's life. I've had people come into my office, not here necessarily, but in other places when I was a youth minister, and they would work very diligently, very hard for 18 years of their life to do everything they possibly could to destroy the lives of their kids. Then they'd come in or send their child into me to meet with them and want me to fix them, you know, in one or two sessions. Because their parents were not participating in the life of their children in a way that conveyed wisdom, in a way that produced integrity or honor. It's not all that. Look, you can have some great parents out there who, no matter what they do, their kids may struggle. But the preponderance of the evidence is that most kids who turn out badly because of the kind of parents that they have. Not all, most. So parents, and particularly fathers in this way, have a responsibility to engage their children. And so, you know, if your life is a wreck and you're producing multiple children whose lives in turns are wrecks, then how is that helpful to those children? And certainly, how is that helpful to this world in which we live? Maybe you shouldn't do that until you get your life together. I have had those kinds of conversations. So if people want to be irresponsible with what they do with their relationships and with their bodies, and they produce children who grew up living and embracing a life of irresponsibility, they then, you know, complete the cycle. I mean, they just do that again and again and again, and it's a disaster. The single biggest reason why we have poverty in the United States is because we have fathers who have not taken responsibility for their children. And we have mothers who are having children outside of marriage with fathers. And so most of these women are left to be single parents, and they cannot provide for their children, and it's having a devastating impact upon the educational system, upon families, and upon the culture. I know that we don't want to have that conversation very much, but that's exactly what is happening. There has to be that kind of personal responsibility if you're going to produce life. There has to be that kind of responsibility. I think the biblical text is unbelievably clear on this. And yet, you know, in the name of grace, sometimes we give people a bit too much of a pass on this. And we should be careful. Well, you know, in years past, I've paraded people up here who I said, look, I want you to share your Father's Day. I want you to give your testimony about the kind of impact your father had on you in your life. And I realized that I'd kind of never done that. And so from here on, what I'm going to try and do is really share with you what my testimony would be as well. You know, what's good for one ought to be good for another. Let me just begin. Some of you are new and you may not know this, so I'll just put this picture up there. This is my son Jordan on the left and my son Jeremiah on the right. And this is the most recent picture that we have. And I wrote this morning, I am so thankful to God that he more than compensated me for the ways in which I was less than an ideal father to them. It's not me, but Christ in me when anything truly good happens. As a result, they are both men of deep faith and character, and of whom I am confident will make a difference in this world with their life in Christ. Jordan, who will be 22 this month, is a communications major at Geneva College. He tutors grade school children and works at the YMCA camp. And Jeremiah will be 26 in August, is married to our wonderful daughter-in-law, Becca, and is stationed with the Army in Watertown, New York. Thank you, sons, for being exceptional men who you are, and for helping me to make our family the meaningful and joyful thing that it is to us. Every year I do have a happy Father's Day, not because of who I am, but because of who I have been blessed with as sons in my life. I am honored to be your father. And that's true. That's how I feel about my sons. And so, you know, when you become a father, and this is really kind of like, I think, an important thing. And because a lot of people don't get this. when you're single, you have a single orientation. And when you get married, you have like a couple, young adult, married orientation. But if in the event between those two things, somewhere you become a father, your orientation has to change from being single or being a young married adult to the orientation of now being a father. And that's where we miss it. That's where we kind of get lost. That now that we become a father, our orientation in life has to change. And everything that we do after that has to be predicated on how we live our lives so that we can provide for the children that God has given us or that we have produced. So when I went to seminary, and I graduated in 1997, that's Jeremiah on the right and Jordan on the left. That's not a dress. That's like a thing that I have on that you have to wear. But in any case, when I grad that those 2 years from 95 to 97, I wanted my master's degree. And I worked harder in those 2 years than I ever did in my entire life. And I worked 3 jobs and I went to school full time. And I did that because even though I wanted to get my master's degree and I felt called to do that, I could not let go of my responsibilities as a father. Couldn't do it. So even though, you know, I wanted to do these things, it did not mean that I could negate or let go of my responsibilities as a father. And so I still didn't do it perfectly, but I was dedicated to doing it the best I possibly could. So I was a youth minister. I painted a lot of houses in Ambridge. And I worked, this would terrify a Christian, I worked the audiovisual department in our seminary. Yeah. Now, it might be helpful for us all to know that very few fathers in the Bible are without any major failures with their children. But that does not mean that God did not still use their lives redemptively. Right? You know, failure is not fatal. Success is not final. It's courage that counts. Right? And so when we fail, sometimes we just have to be committed to living. And in that, you know, when we make those failures, when we do dumb stuff as dads, any dads here do dumb stuff with their kids occasionally, aside from throwing them up in the air when they're little? Anybody? Okay. Well, here's one. Here's a little video. I thought that I'm not a big Family Guy fan, but sometimes, you know, even people like that can arrive at some kind of truth. And so my son loves this because he said this is exactly like I am, which I don't think is true, but we'll see where it goes. Oh, yeah, start it over.
Couch. Somebody threw out a whole couch, and it's in great shape.
Yeah, you put a little Febreze on that, scrub it out a little bit, look great in your apartment.
You know what? I know we have a dangerous job to do here, but I'm taking this. I'm taking this couch. All right, ready? All right, 1, 2, 3. Okay, all right. Easy.
All right.
Easy. Wait. Stop.
What?
No. Twist it.
I am.
No. Other way. You twist it the wrong way.
What do you want me to do?
Just look down. All right. Just look at me. Look what I'm doing.
Yeah.
All right. See the way I'm twisting it?
Yeah.
All right. Turn it that way from your end.
Okay.
Okay. No. All right. Just put it down. Put it down. Just drop it.
All right. All right.
All right. Let's just hang on and figure this out.
Can anybody here relate to that at all? Can anybody relate to that? No? Just me? All right. Any mothers? Have you seen this, mothers? Have you seen this with your... There you go. That's what I thought. Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, the funniest part, I think, is that it's in a toxic waste dump that he's trying to get the couch out of, and he thinks it's a great idea, you know? All right. Regardless of how much our Father may have failed us by doing dumb stuff, we must still choose whether or not through that we will be a victim or a survivor. This is the first and most important step in exercising wisdom. If your Father may have failed you in some way, then you have to decide whether or not you will be defined by that failure as a victim, or whether you will be defined by that failure as a survivor. And I just think that's the first step in wisdom. And in my relationship with Christ, He demanded of me that I define myself as a survivor. That I could not be faithful to God if I defined myself as a victim in terms of my relationship with my dad. It would be impossible, because God is redemptive. And there isn't anything that He can't take that has happened to us and work it out in our lives in such a way that it can be used to His advantage and to others' advantage as well. So when I was a youth minister and when I was a college professor, every student that I encountered, every male student I encountered, that I mentored, about 85% of them came from homes where they had a less than ideal relationship with their dad. In every one of their lives, I saw a little bit of me. And in seeing a little bit of me, knowing their pain, knowing how difficult that was, I was able to speak into their life. Now, I was able to do that because the Lord helped me to see myself in terms of being a survivor, not as a victim. If I saw myself as a victim, then I would not have been able to help them. I would have reinforced their victimization. I would not have known how to help them to come out of victimization into survivorhood. Does this make sense to you? And so let me just say that these are things that we choose, and we have to hear. And you might say, well, it was unjust what happened to me. It was painful. I know. I know how unjust it can be. I know. But there's a lot of unjust things that happen in the world today. And somehow you have to rise above what happened as being unjust and figure out a way through Christ to make that something that you can use to help yourself. In psychology, we call this a catharsis. A catharsis is to engage in a behavior or an activity that brings health and life to somebody else, primarily, but while at the same time it brings health and life to you. So every time I could help one of those young men be healed from that, I received a little healing myself. And that's the Lord using that experience redemptively. Right? So almost all fathers, no matter how much they failed at fatherhood, still passed on to us at least some redemptive wisdom. And that's part of figuring out how to get out of our victimization as well. That it wasn't, for many of us, it wasn't all bad. So let me ask you this question. And this is for both kinds of dads here, or both kinds of men here, who had a father that was less than ideal and a father that was really a great father. What did your father pass on to you in terms of wisdom that you're appreciative of? What did your father give you? Good or bad, as a person, there were some things for almost everyone here that they undoubtedly passed on to you that you are thankful for, that you use in your life now. And you are thankful. And have you ever passed that on? Have you ever said to them, thank you? I mean, I think it would be a good idea to list that out. Because, until I listed it out, I didn't really fully appreciate all that my dad really did for me, even though he was less than ideal. And there's some healing that comes from that. So here's another picture. These are my parents when they first got married. William Milton and Barbara Jean Morris Grassel, married March 29, 1951. My dad was 135 pounds soaking wet, so I didn't get that part of his DNA. I really kind of got my grandfather's, I think. And so I wrote this up about my dad this past week. In light of Father's Day, I thought I would post one of the few pictures that we have of both my parents early on in their life. They were married March 29th, 1951. Apart from choosing to invite Christ into his life a few months before his death, his marriage to Barbara Jean Morris was the best decision he ever made in his life. My dad was 5'11", weighed 135 pounds, soaking wet. Clearly, I did not get that part of his genetic makeup. Actually, according to my mom, I most resemble her grandfather, Smith, who was 6'3", a lumberjack who lived up near Somerset, PA. The lumberjack probably wouldn't surprise some of you either. Despite some of the significant challenges he presented to us as children, there were a number of really good things that he passed on to his four sons. He could be amazingly funny, and until he reached midlife, was known to be the life of any party. I mean, I think there are some people who say that when I want to be, I can be pretty funny, and I think I got that part from my dad. My dad was an effective communicator and surprisingly very articulate, capable of artfully turning a phrase or colorfully describing an image, especially when it came to humor. This probably helped him a lot when he was a salesman. Despite having only a sixth grade education and then eventually getting his GED, he could be very analytical and thoughtful and insightful, even philosophical at times. I think I got that part from my dad. He taught us all to be very proactive and assertive in the protection of our family. That's very true of all four boys. You just don't want to break into our house. Particularly when it came to where we prefer to live. I'm sorry, I missed a part here. He passed on to us his profound and now ours love for the outdoors. Particularly it came to where we prefer to live, love for animals, especially dogs, hunting and recreational activities outside. He clearly passed on to us our love and passion for the Second Amendment and the possession of firearms. That's in our DNA. It really is. You know, I have several firearms, but I have the least of any of the family members, which is kind of terrifying when you think about it. Without question, he insisted on that we all have a healthy respect for authority, particularly parental authority. And that would be something that was very clear in our family, was that I insisted on being respected. I didn't always do that perfectly. But when it came to talking to me or addressing me, or I insisted on respect, and it terrifies me what children are allowed to say to their parents and how they say it. Because if they will not respect you as parents as a primary source of authority, they will not respect any other authority. Amen. And when that happens, it's called anarchy. Both he and my mother are buried at 10 Mile Creek Cemetery in Prosperity, PA, on the northeastern slope of a very high hill overlooking deep wooded valleys and green pasturelands. It could hardly be more appropriate. These are some of the redemptive things that he has passed on to me, and for that I am very thankful. So, in that way, my father really shaped my life profoundly, and it has driven so much of how I live my life and how I do family in that regard. The negative stuff, because the Lord helped me to move from victimization to survivorhood, I learned how to do sort of, in many respects, the exact opposite of what he did. And so sometimes you can know what you want, not by what you have, but by what you don't have. And by knowing what you don't have, you say, but because I don't have this, I want this instead. And that's very much what happened to me. In terms of my, is there something, is there, yeah. All right. So real quick, I just want to say, I sat down and I thought, in light of that, I just want to give you about seven, I'm just going to go through them real fast, seven principles of wisdom that I wanted to pass on to my kids. And maybe there are probably more, but I'll pass them on to you and then we'll be done. The first was to fear the Lord. The first bit of wisdom that I wanted to pass on to my children was to fear the Lord. Look, I just want to say this real quickly. You can't love God like you should unless you know first that you should fear God. Because unless we understand just how alienated we are from God because of the fall, we cannot fully appreciate the profound love that the Father has for us and the profound love of the Father sending Jesus Christ to die for us. We just can't appreciate it. And so, as fathers, the first and most important thing we need to do is to teach our children to fear the Lord, and it is the beginning of wisdom. The second thing was, and this is from 1 John 3:1, to see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. I wanted our boys to know that God loved them. And sometimes they had to know God's love by the way God the Father was my model for love so that I could love my children appropriately. The third thing was that to convey to them that authentic love isn't always authentic love is always unconditional. Authentic love is always unconditional. There are many children who have been conditioned to believe that they must perform in order to be loved. The better they perform, the more attractive they are, the more intelligent they are, the more successful athletically they are, they will be loved more by their parents. Love needs to be unconditional. Fourth, there is no true love without sacrifice. You just can't love somebody authentically and truly unless you're willing to sacrifice for them. Fifth, disappointments in life should be seen as opportunities to build character and for personal growth. There are a lot of parents that sort of fly in the face of that, right? That when their children have been disappointed, they take that disappointment on. Sometimes kids just need your guidance to work out that disappointment. And so when my kids have talked about those disappointments, we would empathize, we would love them, but we would help them work through their disappointment. To build their own character, to grow as a person. You know, you can psychologically paralyze your children if you try to protect them too much from disappointments in life. Number six, breaking the cycle of generational sin comes only with brutal self-honesty, great intentionality, and discipline that is lifelong. Most of us all have in some semblance some kind of generational sin that we have as a part of our life. And the only way that you break the cycle and that you keep it from passing on to your own children is with brutal self-honesty, with great intentionality, and a discipline that is lifelong. Does this make sense to you? Finally, number seven, a life of personal integrity is not without its painful consequences. But being patient and consistent will eventually bear rich rewards. My kids used to come home and they talk about who had this or who was popular or those kinds of things and that they could get away with murder and all that kind of stuff. And I would just say, look, just be patient. Over time, your character, your integrity will bear itself out. I may go back to my 30th high school reunion. And the last time I went, which was 15 years ago, some of those popular kids who got away with murder, blah, 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 they still had their shag haircuts. And guess what? When I go back, if the guys still have their hair, they'll still have their shag haircuts. Because they never grew. You know? They stunted their growth. Because it would not allow certain principles like integrity and character and all those kinds of things to work their way into their life. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just telling you. Some of them right now would tell me the same thing. So as a father, we should desire wisdom. And if you desire wisdom, James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. All you have to do is ask for wisdom, and God will give it to you. And if you love your child, if you love your spouse, if you want to live a long life that is life, that brings and gives life, then pray for wisdom. pray for wisdom right now and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with godly wisdom that is life-giving and that will help you to be the kind of parent, the kind of father that your children so desperately need in this world. You know, philosophically, and in terms of worldview, the world that you and I live in now is very, very complex. And it is full of danger in terms of thinking. And our children, more than ever before, need parents, need fathers who have deep and profound godly wisdom to help steer them through a world that's full of minefields that will seek to blow up the lives of our kids unless we can help guide them through that. So pray for wisdom and rejoice in the wisdom that your father did give to you. And rejoice that now you have an opportunity to pass that same kind of wisdom and even more on to your children and to your grandchildren. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, right now, all of us stop. And we look to you. And we ask you to fill us with your wisdom. That we can be the kind of men and women who are suited and equipped to help guide our children and our grandchildren into life. And that through that wisdom, they too would want to become wise and be filled with goodness and life. Help us, we pray, Lord, to have your godly wisdom. Fill us now, we pray. In your name, amen.